Please turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're dealing with these messages because I believe that we're standing in this nation of Ireland on the very threshold of some of the most vital and important days as far as spiritually speaking goes. Things are about to change in this nation that have never happened in 3,500 years of history. During the whole time that people have resided and inhabited this island, never has there been laws framed in this nation and amongst the Irish people that actually put into law that homosexuality was to become acceptable in the generation that they belonged to. It's never happened in 3,500 years. Even in paganism previous to Christianity coming to Ireland, they had the Brehon Law. Irish law is still based on the Brehon Law. Brehon Law was some of the greatest legal systems outside of the Bible in all of the world, yet it was a pagan system. But if you read the legal system, it's actually got righteousness in it. It's actually got logic in it, unlike today's laws, which are being brought in all over our world. And since it's not our Irish government bringing them in, this is actually a global thing. The UN is involved. World government is involved. The most immoral people in our world are involved in changing the whole legal system of our nation. We are standing right on the very edge of some of the most critical days spiritually. And as we have looked at, even on Sunday, we stated that when a nation reaches this point, it is a sign and a signal that God is about to bring judgment. Our prayer as a church is that God will first. You see, judgment is certain now. We have reached a point in which there is no turning back. God will judge this nation. There's no two ways about it. But what we're asking for as a church is a spiritual revival that will rescue a harvest from this nation before that judgment comes just one last time in this nation. My message tonight is homosexuality. What does the Bible teach? Homosexuality, what does the Bible teach? We're not looking at a preacher's point of view. We're not looking at what the church says. We're not looking at what Pope Francis says, be assured. We're not looking at what the government says or secular society or what you think or what I think. We are going to go back and see from God's perspective, because within the Bible is the mind of God, the heart of God, the thinking of God, the wisdom of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. We want to go back and ask, what does God say concerning homosexuality? We need to be sure that we understand what God says. We're going to read from Genesis and chapter 19, starting with verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom, even at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake them unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we might know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that they were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we shall destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, as we as a nation, as we as a people, Lord God, stand on the very edge of days of judgment, Lord God, as we see the wickedness of men's heart abounding, as we see, Lord God, that the wickedness that has always been in mankind, and the wickedness that has been in every generation now, Lord God, a nation such as ours that once, Lord God, reverenced the law of God once, Lord God, although even outwardly, Lord God, nodded its head at the truth of the Bible, Lord God, they are now, Lord God, rejecting the law of God. They're casting aside the restraint of God's truth. And Lord God, they're framing iniquity as the law of this nation. Lord God, we come to you tonight to ask for mercy. We come to you to ask for a genuine revival. Lord God, when we see, Lord God, that this nation, Lord God, is steering itself in the direction of your judgment, laughing, joking, partying, Lord God, thinking that it's all a joke, Lord God, without any restraint, without any awareness that you're a holy and a righteous God, we ask of you that you would rescue the young generation. We're asking for a revival of holiness. We're asking, Lord God, like you, Lord God, brought Wales to its knees 100 years ago as a nation, where you rescued a whole generation, Lord God, in your grace and your mercy. Will you not do it to Ireland? My God, we are asking that you do something mighty and great, Lord God, that exceeds our expectation nor even our prayers. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord God, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Until 1993, it was illegal in the nation of Ireland amongst the Irish people to be a homosexual, to commit a homosexual act, or to promote such sin. It was against the law of this land. Ingrained in the law of this land were the principles of the Bible, were the law of God, were the commandments of God. There may have been many things wrong with this nation, and there still is. There has always been problems in this nation, but at least there was a semblance of morality in the nation. There were laws. It's amazing to think that up until about 3 weeks ago, it was actually a law of this land, though I'm sure no policeman in Limerick City knew it, that it was illegal according to the law of Ireland to curse or to blaspheme God's name on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Did you know that until 3 weeks ago? But 3 weeks ago, they changed a law that nobody even knew about. No policeman, didn't see them arresting anyone for cursing on the high street. As well, another law they changed was that until 3 weeks ago, it was illegal to get drunk on Sunday. But you see, these laws were there. Somebody put these laws into this nation who was God-fearing. Whether they were Christian or not, I do not know. But they certainly had a fear of God, a reverence for God's commandments, and a desire or a knowledge that one day they're going to stand in judgment before God. But in 1993, one of these laws was changed, allowing homosexuality to be legalized, to become acceptable in this nation of Ireland. Three people primarily on the political scene of Ireland were responsible for bringing this law to bear, or forcing it through, or bringing circumstance to such a place where Ireland would allow this. These three people were David Norris, Mary McAleese, and Mary Robison. These three people almost single-handedly and unitedly brought a changing of the law in this nation. My first question would be, why would such people change the law of this land? Well, David Morris, it should be no surprise at all. He is and was a practicing homosexual. He was the first openly gay person in Ireland actually voted into public office. He had a homosexual relationship for many years. It wasn't hidden, it was very open. And yet he served in politics in this land, even against the law of the land. Here's a man in the politics of our nation who was breaking the law while in office. He was doing it blatantly, openly, publicly, with knowledge. And yet we as a nation tolerated it. What we tolerate shall one day come back to sting us. It is this man who led the opposition to the changing of the laws in Ireland. Not just one law, but many laws, many biblical laws. This man led the way. It should be no surprise that back in the 70s, as a lecturer in Trinity College, he attempted to start a group called the Sexual Liberation Front. It didn't come to much, but he attempted it. That is from the 70s all the way through. In 1983, he attempted to change the law by going to the Supreme Court of Ireland and challenging the law of the nation and looking for a change of the constitution of this nation, this one man. But in 1983, the Irish government and the legal system denied him the right. And this is what they said. They referred to the Christian and democratic nature of the Irish state. There are Christian foundations in this nation. That's what they are saying. That we are also democratic. Why would we allow one homosexual politician to change the law of this land? We're not going to do it. And that's what they said in 1983. But again in 1988, he went to the European Court of Human Rights. He went over the head of the Irish government, of the democratic, listen to me, of the democratic right of the Irish people. And he goes to the European Court. You want to be in Europe, that's what you get. Your vote means nothing. Your democratic rights mean nothing. Yeah. Here is this homosexual politician bypasses any system of democracy within Ireland, goes to the European Court in 1988, and the court case was actually called Norris v. Ireland. And that's who was in the court case. He challenged the Irish government and the Irish people in a European court, in a legal system that was godless, atheistic, and European. We lost the case in 1988. The Irish government didn't immediately change their laws, but they were condemned by the European Court. Don't talk to me about democracy. Don't tell me they're looking for equal rights for everybody. They've already denied our democratic rights. They've already taken away our voting power. When we look at the Nice and the Lisbon Treaty a few years ago, we, Ireland, voted no. So what do they do? Bring it back a year later. Do it again until you vote yes. That is democracy in Ireland today. I want to tell you, I'm not looking to the political system of our nations. I'm looking heavenward to a greater legal system, to a greater law, and to a judge who shall judge all of the earth. Where will this lead to? Let's go to our text tonight, Genesis chapter 9, homosexuality. What does the Bible teach? If for a second, let me read from 2 Peter chapter 2 and 7 concerning Lot and his life in Sodom. This is the New Testament, the Apostle Peter speaking. Listen very carefully. And he says that God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is in the New Testament. Now, as we've already noticed, Lot was not an extremist, was he? Lot wasn't a fanatical follower of God. In fact, Lot was a man who tried to walk very close to the line. He was a man who went to heaven. He was a man on his way to heaven. He was a man who knew God. He was a man who desired to walk in righteousness. But he was a man who tried to walk as close to the line as he possibly could. He was a man that got into heaven by the skin of his teeth. He was a man who didn't like extremism or narrowness, but he did love God and he did know God and he was righteous in his soul and he did hate iniquity. That's what Peter reveals to us. He wasn't a fanatical Christian or a fanatical follower of the God of the Old Testament. He was not an extremist. And yet even Lot, the Bible actually says that he had a righteous soul. What is the soul? The soul is your emotions, your will, your feelings, your intellect. That's what your soul is. And that realm of Lot was actually righteous. It was upright. It was desiring God's way. That's what he desired. He was a righteous man. And I actually believe that just like Abraham was made righteous by faith in God, Lot also was made righteous, not by his good works, but by a gift of God that made him perfectly righteous. Lot was perfectly righteous before God by faith. But not only that, his nature was righteous. He desired righteousness. But he wasn't a fanatic. Of all the men to choose, Peter chooses this man. And he said, this man who wasn't a fanatic. And notice what it says. It actually says that he was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked, with the Sodomites, with the city of Sodom. Here he is living in Sodom. And their lifestyle, their conversation, the things he seen, the things he heard every single day vexed him. It says his righteous soul was constantly vexed. This word vexed is very interesting when it talks about Lot. Listen to what it means. It's used twice in 2 Peter 2. The first time it's used, it means to wear down or to tire out. Here's Lot living in a wicked generation, in a wicked city, and he is absolutely worn down and made tired by the sin that's around him. If you're not wearied by the sin around you, you ought to ask why not. If it doesn't affect you, if it doesn't bother you, if it doesn't daunt you, if it doesn't grieve your heart, why not? Yeah. Do you feel in this hour the wearing down of the saints, which Daniel speaks about? Do you have a sense of the wearing down of your spiritual life because of sin all around you? Sin is abounding. Sin is increasing. It's becoming more public and being framed in the statutes of our land. You can't escape it in this generation. It says about Lot, as the sin abounded in his city, he got worn down. It's a great danger when sin abounds around us that we get worn down. Jesus said, the love of many shall grow cold. Why? Because they don't really want God? No. The love of many, the agape love of many, that means the supreme God-given love in their hearts shall wear down. Because iniquity shall abound. As iniquity abounds, there's always a danger that the real Christian gets worn down. Amen. That's the first meaning of vexed, but there is a second meaning, and a second word vexed here. It actually means to torture, to torment, or to cause pain. Lot was not a Christian fanatic, but he was righteous enough to be tormented by the sin around him. It actually vexed his mind. It was like a torture. It caused him pain. There was an effect of sin around it, seeing sin every day. I wonder if it was the temptation of it. I wonder if it was the proving of it. I wonder if he was saying, I wish I could escape it. But here's a righteous man. Just your rank and file believer, follower of God, not doing that great, not having made the right decisions, but he was utterly vexed and worn down and grieved in heart over sin. This man lived in the city of Sodom. And this city, Sodom, is notorious in connection with homosexuality, traditionally in our society. The sin of homosexuality has always, through the generations, been called sodomy. And that's what it literally means. To call a man a sodomite means to call him a homosexual. You can't separate sodomy from homosexuality. It is a name for it. It's a derogatory name, but it's a name nonetheless. It's actually saying that the sodomites were homosexuals. But we have now come to a generation that denies that fact. We now live in a generation where the church, and I'm not just talking about Catholic bishops, I'm talking about evangelical pastors in the church today. I'm talking about the Vineyard Church in America, where some of their key theologians and pastors are saying, this is compatible with evangelical, Bible-believing Christianity. This is all coming in. 10 years ago, you wouldn't have heard an evangelical saying that believed in homosexuality. But you do hear it now. There is a turning of the tide. The church of our day is being molded by the world, molded by sin, molded by men like Norris. They have become a means of changing and affecting the church. What a day that we live in. God actually speaks first about Sodom in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. And he says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, homosexuality may not be sin before the eyes of the Irish government, or before the legal system, or before the police in this city. They may not think it's sin. The school teacher on the street may not think it's sin. Maybe even the priest down the road doesn't think it's sin. But it says in Genesis 13 that it was the Sodomites were exceedingly sinful before the Lord. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll judge them. No, it doesn't say that. Listen to what it says. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come upon to me. And if not, I will know. God never judges without testing, looking, and weighing the facts. Do you realize that God is a righteous judge? The fact that he doesn't take the witness of a man, or even the cry of the innocent that comes out of a city. He doesn't just act on that and say, I'm going to judge. He says, I will go down. I'm going to search that city. I'm going to inspect everything because I'm a righteous God. God is perfectly righteous in all his things. You never need to doubt that. You may not understand everything. You may have 100 questions, but you can be assured God is a righteous and a holy judge. Will not God, the God of the whole earth, do righteously? Do you think anyone is going to stand on judgment day and say, you aren't righteous? Never. He is an absolute righteous God. And you know what? On judgment day, every mouth is going to be shut. Every mouth is going to confess, you are perfectly righteous. You are absolutely loving, but you are also absolutely holy. God did come down in Sodom to inspect the state of things. What was the sin of Sodom? Because in this hour they're saying, do you know what the theologians today say? Do you know what these mega pastors are saying. And do you know what the popular opinion today is on what they're writing in books? And they're changing the Bible. It's not enough they say we believe in sin out there. They're trying to rewrite the Bible. They're now telling us that what you've always believed doesn't really exist in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't mean it. They say the sin of the Sodomites was in hospitality. That's the number one thing they say. Said it wasn't homosexuality. That wasn't their sin. The Sodomites have been misrepresented by the church. They've been misunderstood. And I want to show you their sin wasn't in hospitality. Amen. And we are going to look at this. But let's first go back and look at the root of their sin. Because behind every sin, there is a heart. And there is a root cause. We're told in Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Notice he mentions three things about the foundation sin of the city of Sodom. First of all, pride. Where does all sin start? In pride. I won't get judged. I can sin, there's nothing wrong with it. I don't need to believe the Bible. I'm not going to face God. I don't believe like you do. I'll be fine. What is behind that? Pride.
Yeah.
The second thing to do with Sodom was fullness of bread. What does that mean? They were absolutely satisfied.
Yeah.
It can be a terrible thing when you're not in want. Many people who are absolutely satisfied, they have all they want. They have the clothes they want to wear. They have all the food they want. They are absolutely living in abundance. Two holidays in a year, two cars, a comfortable life, and we think we're hard done by. That is the average family from Ireland all the way through to Germany. If I don't have that, then I'm not living. I'm treated so badly. You don't know how tragic my life is. Do you have a house? Well, yes, but I want a mansion. Did you have a holiday this year? Yes, but a small one. I'd love a month long or a 3 month long Mediterranean cruise. Per you.
Amen.
Fullness of bread can bring a state of affairs in a nation. When a nation, and believe me, 20 years ago, Ireland was different than it is today, wasn't it?
Amen.
The families of a bygone day, of our parents in Ireland, big families, 10 was small, isn't that right?
That's right.
Brother Clendenin preaching not 1,000 miles from here in an Irish leaders convention or believers convention, about 1,000 people there. He got up and preached and he said, I came from a large family. There were 7 of us. I heard an old Irish lady behind me turn to her friend and she went, huh, he hasn't been in Ireland very long, has he? He sure hadn't. 7 was small. It used to be there was anything from 10 to 20 kids packed in a small house. Now we've gone down to 2 or 3 kids in a mega house. That is a change in less than one generation. And we think we're hard done by. You see, fullness of bread does bring spiritual dangers. When we have an abundance, when we have all that we need. But God gives a third reason here. He says abundance of idleness. What is an abundance of idleness? Laziness. Laziness. A generation that doesn't want to work. A generation on the welfare state. A generation that has everything. If the government doesn't give me it, the government's wrong. They feel wronged because they don't want to work. And yet they're not getting enough money from the government. How wronged I've been. You see, these things, pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness has created a generation like Sodom. This is the root cause of our problems. This is why the Western society is heading for disaster. Do you know 17 countries in our world? There's about 200, I believe. But 17 countries in our world now recognize same-sex marriage. 17 out of about 200 nations say, we believe that in homosexual marriage and it should be in the law. Only 17 out of 200. We're not doing too bad. Maybe the world isn't just ready for judgment yet. But it is heading there.
Amen.
Just in the past few years, 37 countries across our world held a referendum on homosexual marriage. 37. 34 of them rejected homosexual marriage and desired and voted democratically to keep traditional marriage as taught in the Bible. Germany didn't get the opportunity. They didn't even get a vote.
Yeah.
It was just brought into Germany. At least you're getting a vote in 10 days' time. Germany wasn't allowed it. It was taken out and homosexual marriage was put in. No vote. Like many other nations in Europe. They're scared to have a vote. Most nations, 34 out of 37, have voted against it in our own day. Don't be thinking that all of our world wants it. The culture of Ireland has changed. The thinking of Ireland has changed. You're hearing it in every side. But I want to tell you, that is not normal. It isn't popular. And it isn't what most people want in our world. But it is in Ireland. There is an overwhelming tide. Our own Prime Minister is telling you, you must vote yes. Just like he said, you must vote yes to the Lisbon Treaty. The politicians of this hour are telling you, treating you like a little baby, a little child. Now be a good little boy, vote yes, do what we tell you, and just you sit there. Ronald Reagan may have had his bad points, but he had a lot of good points. He said it's one thing for a government, it's one thing for a nation to have a government. Let me say that again. One thing for a nation to have a government. But when that government has the nation, you're in trouble. That has happened in Ireland. We no longer have a government. The government has a nation. It owns this nation and it's dictating. That used to be called in world history a tyranny. But now in Europe, what we have is a tyranny with a smile. A tyranny with be a good little boy now. And make sure you vote for a Marxist society. That's the hour that we have come to in our generation. What an hour we live in. But saints, it's not over yet.
Amen.
We are looking for God to move. But the Bible does say Sodom's sin began with pride. An old preacher in the north, a revivalist, W.P. Nicholson, he said it was pride that damned the devil and dug hell. Don't you think that hell was made for man? It wasn't.
Yeah.
Jesus said that hell was not made for man.
Yeah.
It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. That was why God originally created hell. He never originally created it for man. It was for the devil himself. But the first sin ever mentioned in the Bible was pride in the heart of Satan. There he is, he's got the highest position, only second to God himself in heaven. He led the worship of heaven. He was the covering cherubim. His body was literally an instrument of worship. Is it any wonder that the devil uses music in this hour? He was the leader of music or worship in heaven unto God. But he says, I will be as God. I will exalt myself. I will sit on the throne of the Most High. See, he got lifted up with pride. God cast him down. His sin began with pride, an exalted position. It shouldn't surprise us then that the gays or homosexual rights, what do they call themselves? Gay pride. They actually boast with pride in their sin. They are proud of their sin. There's always been homosexuality in our culture. Every single generation in our world has always had homosexuality. Child abuse has always been there. All of these different sins have always been there. But it's never been framed in law right across our world. Never.
Yeah.
Not even the Roman Empire done that. Yeah. The Roman Empire, under the emperors, was wicked. Yeah. Some of those emperors were sodomites.
Yeah.
But they never put it in law. They never changed the legal system. There was still a sense of shame and respect. But you see, we're living in the last generation.
Yeah.
It's a sign that Jesus is coming back. The banks of iniquity the river of iniquity has broken its banks. as Jesus prophesied 2,000 years ago. Look at our text here. It says in Genesis 19 verse 1, the two angels visit Sodom. God has sent two angels in the appearance of man. And as they approach the city and enter the gate of the city, here sitting at the gate is this man, Lot, a righteous man. He's sitting at the very gate of the city. And as soon as he sees them, he rises up, runs to them, bows down with his face to the ground. And he said, "You men, you're coming to my house tonight. I pray you, I beg you, come to my house, stay all night. I'll wash your feet. Your feet are dirty from your walk. I'll wash them. And early in the morning, get out of here."
Yeah.
He was a righteous man. Do you not think Lot knew something about the Sodomites and about that city? He could anticipate what sort of people they were. He knew exactly. He's living in that city. He has seen. He has felt. It is vexing him. It is grieving him. And here as these two visitors come, he says, "Don't you stay around here. You stay in my house and I'll usher you out. I'll get you up for the 5 o'clock prayer meeting and we'll get you out of this city quickly before anyone knows you're here." You see, Lot knew what type of city it was. But these two angels, they actually said unto him, "No, but we will abide in the street all night. We're not coming to your home. We're not staying with you. We won't leave early in the morning. We're going to sleep in the street tonight." If you want to know what a city's like, you just go out there at night. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You just go out on the streets of this city. Just about 12 o'clock tonight, you walk down the street of O'Connell Street, and you go down some of those side streets, and you'll see something about this city that isn't apparent at 12 in the afternoon. You will see the city. You'll see people come out on those streets who don't even work. You'll see people who are too lazy to get up in the morning. You'll see all manners of things. The city comes alive and people go out in the darkness of night to do things that they wouldn't do during the day. This is when you see what a city is. You see, the two angels said, "We're going to sleep on the street all night long. We're staying out here." Why? Because they're going to take a good look at why they're going to judge that city. We want to see exactly what this city is. We're going to exactly know why God has sent us to judge this city. But you know what it says about Lot? He pressed upon them greatly. Not as some pressing. He was demanding, "You will not sleep on this street." He knew what it was like. He knew what would happen to these men. He knew the wickedness of the men of this city. And he said, "You will not. I'm determined that you'll come home with me." And the two men did. They went home with them. Lot made a great feast for them. He braked unleavened bread and they all did eat. Here they are, eating, talking, fellowshipping together, sitting together, straight through until bedtime. In Genesis 19 verse 4, it then says, just before they lay down, it's bedtime, time to go to bed. Any decent folk, any respectable man or woman, they say, "I'm going to bed." The world comes out at night time, the righteous go to bed. My granddad always said, and we all know it very well, don't we? Early to bed, early to rise keeps a man healthy, wealthy and wise. We may laugh at it. It's a very common statement, but I want to tell you there's a lot of wisdom in it. The righteous are awake early in the morning. It's a biblical principle. They rise early to seek the Lord, to read His Word, to be alone with Him in the stillness of the morning. Not the wicked. The wicked come alive at night time. That is their happy hour. Just get to midnight and the world comes out in all of its glory. That's how our world does function. When these righteous men were just about to go to bed in verse 4, it says the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, they compassed the house round about. What are they doing? Here they are, the men of Sodom. It doesn't say ladies, it says men. And they come to Lot's house and they surround it. Why would you surround a house? Because there's no escape. These men of Sodom are determined that there'll be no way out, no means of escape, no avenue of departure. They absolutely compass the house round about, both old and young. Notice it's only the men of Sodom. Notice it's two generations. It's not only the young. It's the old and the young are in agreement in this. The old aren't a restraining influence anymore on the young. It's not the young running wild. It is both together entering into sin. There is no difference between old and young. And I want to tell you, there's been a change in Ireland in the past 20 years. This nation is not what it used to be. The older generation used to have morals, principles. They may not have been born again. They may not have known Jesus personally. But there was a sense of morality in this nation. And the very people who 20 years ago had morals, this very night, they have sold their morals. They don't believe in the same convictions. What they used to believe 5 years ago, they don't believe anymore. Our families, our parents, an older generation, and that's why they're willing to vote yes in a week's time. That's why a white-haired generation are saying, yes, yes, yes. I don't see anything wrong with it, because you're blind. Oh, I don't have a problem with the homosexual. You're blind. I don't think God has a problem with it. He loves everybody. You're blind. That is not someone who knows the Bible. These Sodomites surrounded the house, both old and young. And it actually says the people from every quarter in the city. This sin had affected all the city. There was an agreement in this city. There was a way of thinking. There was a way of speaking. There was a way in this city. It dominated this whole city. Homosexuality. These men actually surrounded the house. And in verse 5, it said they called on the Lot and said unto him, where are the men? Not asking for women. Not asking for both. They're not even asking for Lot. They're saying, where are the men that came into you this night? They'd heard. Fresh flesh. Here they are. Where are these men? Bring them out unto us that we might know them. Here's the men of the city surrounding the house, both young and old. There's no shame, no privacy. It's night time, but they're out in the public. They're actually demanding. There's no shame amongst them. There's no secrecy. There's no privacy. They're not sinning in private. They're sinning publicly in the streets of the city. They're demanding. This is the gay parade of the generation. Sodom has its gay parade all right. Do you know the mark of the gay parades all over this world? Don't think that they believe that they're nice and moral and upright and they just have another life and they have a different preference. That isn't what it's about. Do you know New Orleans? We've got friends there. I've been through the streets of that city. Remember how it got basically annihilated a few years ago when that tidal wave came in on it? Do you remember? I walked there before that. That whole city was engulfed. No wonder. Every year they have a parade you wouldn't go to. Yeah. I have friends who wanted to go preach there, but morality stopped them. You have people parading naked in that gay parade. I've seen photographs of last year in this city, and I'm telling you, it's heading that way. They were rude. They were explicit. And believe me, that's where gayness leads to. If it was so moral or so right or so personal, why is it sexual immorality is hot on its tails? That's what you have in New Orleans, in America of our today. With its strong Christian influence still in America today, with almost 50% of the nation saying, I'm born again. I don't believe it. They might say, I'm born again, but they're not living for God. And in America, you have that, and yet homosexuals parade naked. It is wicked in that city. No wonder that tidal wave hit it. No wonder. When you know the wicked and you understand that. You see, man might laugh, but God doesn't laugh. He's watching everything. He has taken note of everything. Notice what these men ask. And they say, bring out these two men that we might know them. The word know in the Bible means sexual intimacy. That word no always means that. This is what they were asking. The word no, which is used here, does have a wide variety of meaning. But in the book of Genesis, it almost always means this sexual intimacy. Or listen to the first time it's ever used in the Bible. Genesis 4 and 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived. Now what has to take place before you conceive? There has to be an intimate sexual knowledge. Adam, it's a beautiful term. You see the terminology of the Bible and of God. He calls sodomite, sodomite. He calls fornication, fornication. Adultery, adultery. But he talks about this beautiful intimacy between one man, one woman, in the privacy of their house, inside a covenant of marriage. He calls it knowing one another. He's talking about a very special intimacy. Isn't it beautiful the language that God uses for things? But it's very perverted what the world talks about. The world has no limitations, no restriction. But this word new was used concerning Adam and Eve first coming together in order to have their first child. The word in this context is very clear. Look at chapter 19, verse 8, it also speaks about Lot's two daughters. And it says they had not known any man. They hadn't had sexual intercourse with any man. So this word, no. What are the sodomites asking for? Bring out the two men that we may know them. Here's a crowd of men. Rowdy men, young and old. And they're saying, bring these two men out. We want to know them in the street. There was no restraint in Sodom. Sexual immorality was abounding. This is where we're heading to in this generation. I tell you, if they could do it in this next gay parade, they would do it. There are realms of wickedness that are only just being held back. But it now it's coming into the legal system, isn't it? Now, a militant group. You know, in Britain, they say there's less than 2% are even this way inclined. In our own generation, right now, this is after, in English schools, they teach little boys. Teach little boys, you know what they teach them? They've been doing this recent years. They go and teach and say, now if you're a little boy, if you don't like being around little girls, and you only like being around little boys, it's probably because you're a homosexual. I'm going to tell you, 7 years old, I did not want to sit beside a girl at school. Amen. To talk to one almost killed me. They are something foreign.
Yeah.
They are a different breed, a different culture. Give me a seat at the other side of the classroom.
Yeah.
Bad little boys pull girls' pigtails. Can you imagine telling a little 7-year-old boy, if you like to be with your mates and play with your mates, you're probably a homosexual. How wicked.
Yeah.
This has come into our educational system in England. This is pervading all of the media, all the television, all the movies. And yet there's still less than 2% are even that way inclined. What about America? Still less than 2%. Even with all of this, and yet they're changing our whole legal system. They're demanding of you that really they're taking away your rights and giving all the rights to the homosexual. What about our rights as Christians? They could care less. Could care less. This is the day and generation we actually live in. The sodomites are demanding, we want to know these two men. We want to know them in the street. They were publicly, they were demanding. Do you know, a couple of years ago, I heard about that 50 Shades of Grey. An immoral book that was targeted at the females of this generation. That was the target. As the mothers go, so go the whole nation. Not how the men go, how the mothers go. The morality of a mother in the home will affect the child. Your morality as a mother or an older lady will affect the children of this next generation. I have heard, I've never seen it, older women in their 40s, married women, mothers, sitting in Ireland, reading this book openly. I have been told. It's pervaded the Irish nation. And you want to tell me where we're heading? I'll tell you.
Amen.
When this comes out publicly, no shame anymore. Couldn't have happened 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
It wouldn't have happened 5 years ago. But you see, we're changing so fast that you don't know where we'll be in 5 years' time. See, if you don't know what you believe, and if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything and everything. That's the way it has always been. Lot tries to protect these men, these two men. He said, these are my guests. Don't be wicked. The height of wickedness that he can talk about is homosexuality on the streets publicly. Do you know what he actually says? It's a shocking thing. He says, don't do this to these two men. Don't do it. Don't do this wickedness. This perversion, this twistedness. Take my two daughters.
Yeah.
You might think that's a very strange thing to offer your two children. But your two daughters, who are virgins. But I want to tell you, homosexuality is far worse than that. Homosexuality is beyond the realms of perversion. It isn't natural. It's not normal. It is actually a perversion of what is normal. Fornication is a sin. Adultery is sin. But homosexuality is a turning upside down, inside out, back to front of what God ordained a thing. It is a perversion. It is a twisting, and it's always a sign that a generation can hardly be recovered again. It's reached the very end. Lot actually offers the men his two daughters. But listen, the crowd get angrier. These young and older men get angrier. They actually think he's making fun of their homosexuality. They said, now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Why did they get angry? Because they had no desire for young ladies. Here these perverted, immoral men had no natural desire for young females. We don't want them. Give us the two beautiful men who came in unto you. Can you imagine? Saints, this is real. Things are happening in Ireland now and becoming open that have never been acceptable in all of its history. Never. But you see, when we start going this way, this is what happens. Isn't it also strange indeed that Lot's daughters had not known men? Yet in verse 14, we are told that he spake about his two sons-in-law, which had married his daughters. How can it be that his two daughters were married? And he has two son-in-laws, yet his two daughters are virgins. They've never known a man. How can you be married and yet not have known a man? Could it be that these two sons-in-law were homosexuals? Here they are in a marriage covenant, maybe a marriage of convenience. Lots of people marry for convenience these days, don't they? A man from India will marry a nice Scots lady just to get into the country. I got my passport. Or a Muslim will marry an Irish lady. Now I've got my passport. Can bring my other three wives in. And it's happening all across Europe. But isn't it strange that he had two daughters? And unless he had another two daughters, which is possible. Possible. But maybe it's not possible. Maybe these two homosexual son-in-laws were married to two daughters and they had no natural desire. Not a bit interested in you. That's perversion. God's created sex. God has created these wonderful things. Man didn't think it up. The devil didn't think it up. God created it. I can see colors. I can taste lovely things. I can smell perfume. All of these things God has given us. I can touch things. God has created us unique and wonderful in an amazing way. Look at these men. They get angry when Lot offers them the two daughters and said, now we're going to treat you worse than the two men. And they actually advance towards him. They shove him and they're pressing on the door. And the two angels reach out, pull Lot in, and they close the door and they strike the men with blindness. A generation that goes the way of sin will be utterly blind. And he won't be able to tell their hand in front of their face. A wicked generation. They're on their way to judgment and they can't see it. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's because you're blind. Oh, I can go places, I can listen to that, I can watch that, and it doesn't affect me. Rubbish.
Yeah.
It'll destroy you.
Yeah, amen.
Whatever you put in you, you will become. You are what you eat. Mm. Isn't that what they say? You are what you eat.
Yeah.
Everything you put into your mind and your heart, that is what you are, that is what you will become. That's why the Word of God says, feed on this every day. Eat it. Like your daily bread. Ask God to feed you. Write the Word of God on your mind and your heart. Whatever you put in you, you will become. Notice in verse 9 here that these men, they said unto him, stand back. Look at this fellow. He came into sojourn and now he'll be a judge. What's he doing? He said, don't commit this sin with these two men. Notice it. Don't commit this sin. Don't do this wicked thing. Who made you a judge? Why are you judging us? What are you doing sitting in judgment of us? These angry men are saying this. Doesn't this happen today? Are you homophobic? Are you bigoted? Why are you so unloving? Why do you hate homosexuals? Why is it that you don't believe that everybody should have democratic rights? Why are you so twisted? Hold on. Hold on a second. I do have love.
Yeah.
I have great compassion for the homosexual. I love them. There's no difference between homosexuality and fornication or adultery or any other sexual sin. None whatsoever.
Yeah.
Or lying, or thieving, or swearing.
Mm-hmm.
No difference. Sin is sin.
Mm-hmm.
We're not picking out a certain group. First time I've ever preached on homosexuality in my entire life.
Mm-hmm.
First time ever. I want to preach about Christ.
Amen.
About forgiveness, about the blood, about holiness. But there is a time to preach on this. Do you notice, look at the men of Sodom, they have no restraint and they are accusing Lot, who is righteous, but he's not a fanatic. He's actually very close to the line. But they're saying, you are judging us. You're sitting in judgment, you're being critical. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what God says. It says in Genesis 19 that God struck the men with blindness, rescued Lot. And angels begin to say to Lot, Lot, have you any other family besides you? Go look out sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and rescue them. Tell them what is coming. Warn them about what's coming. We need to get out of this city. God's judgment is coming. It says in verse 14, and Lot went out. And he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. What an urgent message. Imagine going to your son-in-law's door and sitting down and begging him, judgment is coming. But Lot, did you do that before? Oh, if I knew the city was going to get destroyed this week, I'd go to my neighbours, and I'd go to my friends, and I'd go to my son-in-law. A bit late to go on the eve of judgment, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a bit late when an angel's standing there saying, you better get everything out of this city. Bit late. But Lot goes to him and he's begging, God is going to judge it. And notice what it says as we close. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was having a laugh. That's what the word means. They thought he was having a joke. They thought he was playing a game. Here's old Lot sitting here saying, get out of here. God is about to judge. Isn't it a laugh? Isn't it a lark? As if God is going to judge us. What, the whole city? God's going to destroy it? Really? Lot, this is the best one you've ever told us. Ha! They probably went to bed laughing. They probably laughed, and as he's leaving the house, all he can hear is their laughter and their joking. Remember Noah in the ark, and God closed the door, and all they can hear is the mocking and laughing and joking. But it soon stops when the rain comes. soon stops, doesn't it? We have looked at the first mention of homosexuality in the Bible, at Sodom. But the last mention of homosexuality is in Jude chapter 1, at the end of the Bible. Listen to what Jude closes with. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, and notice this, giving themselves over to fornication. What is fornication? It's any manner of sexual sin. But then he goes further to explain it. They give themselves over to fornication. There's no restraint. There's no law. There's no hindrance. There's nothing holding them back. They're absolutely free. Isn't that this generation? There's nothing I can do anything. We are free. We're changing the law. Jude speaks about it. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. This word strange flesh, it actually means other flesh than is normal. These cities were addicted and given over to homosexuality. They didn't go after women. They lost the desire of it. They were giving themselves over to other men. They were not only uncontrollable in their sin, they were unnatural in their sin. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he talks about those who sin, women with women, men with men, against nature. They are sinning against nature. My auntie is a nurse. Some years ago as a single man, I had the gruesome experience of having my auntie, because no one else would have ever done it, sit in front of me and explain why homosexual men damage the body medically. Says, don't let anyone tell you anything. Says, I've got all the medical facts. I can tell you everything. A man damages a man's body. You can't do it. It is unnatural. It is against nature. It is perverted, it is twisted, it is back to front, it is utterly confused. And Jude actually says they went after strange flesh and they are set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He absolutely annihilated those cities by fire. But first, Lot was taken out of that city. One of the greatest restraining influences of this hour is a Lot. And yet Lot wasn't an extremist or fanatic, but he was righteous. To get into heaven, you have to be righteous. Lot wasn't an extremist. He walked as close to the line as he could, and yet his soul was righteous. It was upright. It was separate from sin. He was vexed and grieved over these things. You better make sure that you are grieved over these things, that you hate these things. And that's only if you're walking close to the line. This is the bare minimum of a Christian who's going to get in by the skin of his teeth. Our nation is in a critical hour. Judgment stands at the door. We need to make ready. Because that voting, when it comes in a week's time, is a sign of God saying, I'm coming. I'm coming very soon. And I'm coming for a particular type and kind of person. Please stand with me. Let's pray as we close. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your truth and your word. You said that your saints are sanctified, made holy, that they are kept, that they are separated out by the truth of your word. Father, I am asking that you sanctify us, that you'd sanctify this church in the midst of a wicked, evil generation. Lord God, as we see iniquity abounding all around us, I'm asking that your word would revive us. I'm asking that you'd make us so hungry for the truth of the Bible, that you're going to give us clean minds, that you're going to give us clean hearts, and Lord God, pure motives within us. My God, this is a work of your Holy Spirit. My God, you not only save us, but we are kept by the power of God, even unto that day when you're going to come for us again. We ask for mercy for the city of Limerick. My God, homosexuality is rising up in our streets. We have seen it in the schools. We have seen it in the politics of this city. Lord God, we have seen it affect in this generation. But we stand in the gap tonight. Lord God, we want to hold back your judgment in this city. And we're asking for a revival. Give us the homosexuals. We want to see them born again, washed in the blood, and sanctified in this city. Lord God, we have a warning that you are going to judge this nation. But before that, we're asking for one last Holy Ghost revival, that you're going to save many homosexuals, many fornicators, many adulterers, many religious Catholics. We are asking, bring in one last great harvest in the name of Jesus. We just love you. We glorify you.